G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 19. Yep, Luke 19 verse 1. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd and because he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when the people saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. We'll come back to that story, but I just want to, that last line is something that I want to, I guess, use as a launching pad to talk about some things. Jesus was saying that he had come to seek and save that which was lost. God's heart is for us. When we're feeling lost, when we're feeling disoriented, he's not looking at us with condemnation or with judgment. His heart is to seek and save. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God's heart is to seek and save that which was lost. And we see that in the story of Zacchaeus, but we see it right through the scriptures. I want to talk about this issue about walking with God. I feel like it's just been coming up a lot with me and in talking with other people. And I just feel like it's a season where the Holy Spirit really wants us to become aware of it, this issue of walking with God, of having relationship with him. Everything in our life needs to be built on that foundation of that relationship with him and walking with him. You know, God wants to walk with us in life. I mean, when he made Adam and Eve and they disobeyed, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it says they hid when they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So the implication was God was in the habit of doing that he would come down and walk with them. And he actually called out to them. So he was used to walking with them. And yet they were hiding. You know, God wants to walk with you. The point that I'm trying to make with Adam and Eve in the garden and God walking with them, that was the pattern. That was the first. That was the original. That's what God did in the first place. And he wanted to walk with them. And when he couldn't see them, he called out to them and said, where are you? He wants to walk with us in life. And it's that walk with him is all about having relationship with him. Jesus himself said that real life, eternal life, is knowing God and Jesus Christ whom he's seen. In John 17:3, he said that's how he defined eternal. Eternal life is not just going to heaven. And I'm not trying to cheapen that. That's wonderful. We're going to praise God for eons and eons of time. But if we think that that's all it is, we've cheapened it. We've lessened it. Eternal life is not just living forever. You're going to live forever whether you go to heaven or not. And Jesus, his definition of eternal life in John 17:3, he said, this is eternal life, that men may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And so this theme of having a relationship with God, of walking with God, Jesus defined real life, eternal life, as being that thing of walking with him and coming to know him. And this story that we just read of Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was passing by. And he wanted to get a good posse to see where he was, but he was a short guy. And so, you know, like the crowds, you know, obviously there must have been crowds two or three deep at least, maybe even more. And so he's running further down the road to see maybe if he can find some vantage point. Maybe there's a chink in the crowd or something, but obviously it was thick right down the street or several streets. He's trying to squeeze his way through and no one wants to give him room to get through. Part of it might have been that they had been waiting for Jesus to come past, so they didn't want to miss out on, I'm not letting you, I've been waiting here, I've got this spot. But I think part of it was probably that he was a tax collector and he wasn't very popular. He wasn't liked. See, a tax collector in those days was someone who represented the Roman Empire. So even if they were a Jew, and Zacchaeus, I believe he was a Jew, his name Zacchaeus, that's not a Roman name. But he was a tax collector, so instead of identifying as a Jew, everybody identified him as, you've sold out your nation. You're collecting taxes on behalf of that occupying force. And so and tax collectors would often just line their own nests. You know, they would get a spillover, they would extort and move into corruption and things. So I think probably part of the reason why he couldn't get a posse or a vantage point is that some people didn't like him, that they recognized this is that tax collector. But what's interesting, Zacchaeus wanted to just see. The scripture actually says verse 3, he sought to see who Jesus was. He was just curious. He'd heard about this Jesus. And so he wanted to see. But what was even more interesting is that Jesus was looking for him. And Jesus wasn't curious. Zacchaeus just had a curiosity. He probably wanted to get on that tree and just watch as Jesus went by and then get off that tree and go, okay, wow. So that's what a rock star looks like, or that's what a celebrity looks like, and just get on with his life. And while Zacchaeus was wanting to see Jesus out of curiosity, Jesus was looking for someone who was lost, because he had come to seek and save that which was lost. And so when he came under that sycamore tree, he stopped and he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus and he said, Zacchaeus, he knew his name. Can you imagine the thrill that must have got? How does he know my name? He knows me. Zacchaeus, come down quickly. I'm going to your house today. God wants to walk with us in life. And that was a real revelation that Zacchaeus had. That wasn't going to be just a curious encounter where he saw someone who was popular walk past while he was perched on a tree, but he was actually going to have a close encounter with the only person who was qualified to save him from an eternal destruction. And the communication was, obviously the communication was so impacting, it made a lifelong impact on Zacchaeus. There were some things that he promised and made a declaration to Jesus. Jesus didn't ask him to do that. But we'll come back to that a little bit later. The thing I'm trying to build for now is that God wants to walk with you and with me. That you and I were made for that reason. From the Garden of Eden, we can see it. And to have that relationship with God and to walk with him is a tremendous honor and a privilege and a delight. And it's something that you want to be practicing in your life. When you walk with God, I guess one of the benefits is you develop his heart. You know, the scripture talks about the companion of fools will be destroyed. Why? Because if you hang around with fools, you'll become a fool. Whoever you hang out with, you'll start to take on their values. You'll start to take on the way they think, their perspective. And soon the convictions they have will become the convictions that you have. Well, can you imagine what sort of impact would it have on your life if you began to practice walking with God and it became something that became more and more significant in your life? Because when you walk with God, you'll begin to become more and more God-like. You'll begin to develop his heart. Who was known as a person after God's own heart? Who was known as that in the scriptures? David. Why was he called a person after God's own heart? I've often thought about that. I've often mused on that. Why was he called a man after God's own heart? And I've read the story of David. It's a wonderful story. It's an inspiring story. But if you've read the story of David, you see he is not an innocent man. In fact, his life was quite stained, so much so that when he said to God, "I want to build a house for you," God said, "You can't. You got blood on your hands." He said, "But if you really want to do it, I don't need a house, but if you really want to be involved, then you can put aside some material and your son will build it for me." So then how is he a man after God's own heart if he's got blood on his hands? And he was a murderer. He was not just a murderer, he was an adulterer. As the king of the nation of Israel, the scripture says when it was time for kings to go out and make war, David stayed back in his palace. He'd got complacent. And as so often is the case, when you become complacent, you become bored. And so often is the case, when you become bored, you do things that you shouldn't be doing. And David began to allow his eyes to wander, and he saw a lady, a beautiful lady, in another house not far from his palace. And he arranged to have an intimate meeting with her, and then she fell pregnant. Now he couldn't hide it. She's pregnant. There was no Planned Parenthood back then. She couldn't go and get an abortion. She couldn't get it taken care of. And so David thought, "I'll get it taken care of." And so he found out who the husband was, which was one of his prize warriors. One of his faithful, mighty men. He was one of the 30 mighty men who had sworn with their life to protect David before he ever became king. And so he called this man back from the battle and said to him, "Go." He said, "You've served me so well. Go home. Spend some time with your wife." He's hoping that they would have relations, and then she would say that she's pregnant, and he's going to think that it's because they had relations. But this man was such an honorable man and so committed to David's vision and David's cause that when he got sent home, he refused to go home. Because he said, "Well, all of my mates are out in the battle." He said, "I'm not going to put my feet up and live a life of leisure." He said, "I need to be back there." So David writes a little letter for the commander of the army, and he gives it to the man and he says, "Go, take it to the commander." And it was this man's death warrant. This man took it, gave it to the commander. The commander opened it and it says, put this man in the heat of the battle. He said, where the worst of the battle is. And he said, when it's at its absolute climax, he said, pull the forces back and leave him there. The guy died. I'm asking the question, how is it that David was a man after God's own heart? He committed adultery. He committed murder. He tried to cover up the adultery through this murder. I remember saying to the Lord for a long, long time, what makes a person after God's own heart? Obviously, it can't be having a stellar record, because David didn't have it. Abraham was the same. Abraham was known as the friend of God. Yet he lied. Made out that his wife Sarah was really his sister. And how is it? How is this possible? And I remember the Lord showed me. Do you know what the difference was? Do you know why David was a man after God's own heart? Because he walked with God. Because he had a relationship with God. And when you have a relationship with God, he doesn't look at your faults and failures. Same with Abraham. Abraham walked with God. Abraham had a relationship with God. And when he had lied to that Pharaoh and he said, "She's my sister," God made the entire house, Pharaoh's house, barren and said, you will not be able to have children unless you return that woman to Abraham. And the Pharaoh said, but I didn't even know. And God says, well, that's why I didn't kill you, but you better return her. And he said, and then you get this man to pray for you, and then you'll find that your household will be fruitful again. It wasn't because Abraham was such a person without any fault or failures in his life. And it wasn't because David was like that either. The difference was they walked with God. They had a relationship with God. And because when you have a relationship with God, God oversees all your faults and failures because you have a heart to be like him. You've got a desire to walk with him. You've got a desire to draw near to him. And sure, you may not do it perfectly. And sure, you're going to make mistakes. And sure, and I'm not trying to tell you that's your license to do whatever you want. But you know, when you've got a heart to seek after God, he just covers up all of those things. God didn't see any of those things in Abraham or in David. Hallelujah. God wants us to walk with him in life. He wants us to have a personal relationship, just like Adam and Eve had, to walk in the Garden of Eden, to walk in the cool of the day, to hear his voice, to know what he has to say about different issues. I wonder how valuable it would be for your life if you were to have a relationship with God. And look, I believe I'm speaking to the choir. I believe just about everybody here has a relationship with God to some extent. But I'm saying, don't just settle. Don't just go through the motions. In fact, I believe this is from the Spirit of God to a number of you. Keep walking, keep desiring to become more intimate with him, to become more close with him, to really become like in that vision that I'd seen, you are entwined with him. How valuable would it be to become intimate with God? I wonder, would it make a difference if you were intimate with God when you needed to buy a house or a car? Does God know which one's a good buy and which one's not? Would he be interested in showing you? Of course he would. How valuable would it be to walk with God when it comes to your family? You know, when your children are facing challenges or temptations at school, issues that are coming up, or you see them taking on certain habits or certain thoughts, and you think, oh, I don't know, I don't even know what to do with this. How valuable would it be to walk with God and to hear his voice and to know his guidance in being able to minister to your children? What price would you be willing to pay for that? Could God possibly know the keys that can unlock and set your kids free from certain things? What difference could it make with your health if you were walking with God? It's interesting, when the nation of Israel came out of slavery from Egypt, they had been slaves and had been oppressed and beaten and tortured and forced into labor. And yet the scripture says when they left Egypt, they came out with silver and gold and not a single feeble person. We're talking about multiple millions. We're talking about even great-grandma Moses, who'd had to work in forced labor, who'd had the arthritis and had the bad pelvis. We're talking that when she left with silver and gold, and she wasn't feeble anymore. Would it make a difference walking with God when it comes to your personal health? Do you think God is intimidated by coronavirus? Do you think he's intimidated by any disease or any sickness? And yet so many of us, we hold more credibility to what the professionals say than what God has to say. I know in my own life, it's when I get into pressure situations, that's when I'm going to find out what I believe. Because it's real easy to say, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, when nothing is wrong. But when things aren't going your way, we're going to find out what you believe. How valuable would it be in terms of your personal health if you were walking ever increasingly more and more? That's why we have that song, Sweeter, to start with. Every day with Him is sweeter than the day before. That's the way it's meant to be, that we grow more and more and we're being transformed from glory to glory into that image. We're developing His heart. Could walking with God help you with your finances? It's interesting. Hey, it's interesting how much can change in the space of 4 or 5 days. Where I work is where I do some part-time work as a bus driver doing school runs, and where they work. This guy is a very, very ambitious guy. And he has grown the company. We had 20 buses. Now we've got like close to 50 buses. And these are beautiful. I mean, they're coaches, you know. He's got multiple millions of dollars in assets. And he's actually bought out another company with their own fleet of coaches as well. So I think he's probably got about 70 of these coaches now. And he is just making money hand over fist. Because they're just booked out. They're often asking me, because I've said, look, I'm just interested in doing the school run and that's all. But if you guys get stuck, if you can give me some advance notice, I may be able to help. Well, they're increasingly asking me, and I'm having to say no at times because I'm not interested in doing it. I know what God's called me to do and I want to focus on that. But I do help out from time to time. But these drivers are making some good money because they're just getting hours upon hours of work, because he's just he knows how to market. He's just got a really good team around him and this business is expanding. But it's amazing how things can turn in just a couple of days, because they've just bought this other coach line and they've got about another 20 coaches. So they've done this major expansion. And talking with the drivers there, everybody's really happy because they've just got just so much work. They're all just chasing the money. Everybody's really happy. And 3 days later, the entire coaching industry across the nation has been brought to its knees. All charter work has been cancelled. It went from over the top, we can't handle the work we're getting. We need every hand on deck. Within the space of a couple of days, there is nothing. We've got nothing. Except for the school runs. So it didn't really impact me. But now we're seeing these blokes who just a couple of days earlier were feeling 10 foot tall and invincible. Because there was just money just pouring into their pockets from the hours of work that they were doing, and just they were being booked day upon day, week upon week. And within the space of a couple of days, they've got nothing, but they've still got mortgages that are crying out, debts that are crying out. That's why I would encourage you, don't ever get into debt. And if you're in debt, you believe God to get out of debt as quick as you can. God wants you to operate from a position of financial strength. You can't do that when you are a servant to the lender. Hallelujah. So I spoke to the boss and just said, look, somebody else can do my work. I don't need it. I was just thankful that I was in that position that I could do that. There was a couple of other drivers that offered to job share and things, because there were blokes that were just like, they were desperate. Could walking with God help your finances? They've certainly helped mine. The boss was gobsmacked. He said, oh, He said, I'm just so humbled. He said, what you're doing is so good. And I said, look, I said, I'm not dependent on it. I said, I'm doing all right. And it was such a good feeling. Could walking with God help you financially? Oh, I can testify to that. How valuable would walking with God be if you were wanting to move into business? Would God be willing to give you business advice? I remember last year when I was on a flight from Houston to Los Angeles, and I was preparing. I was on the way home, and I was preparing to preach. It was a Thursday, and I was arriving home on Friday, and Sunday I was going to be preaching. So I'd already planned that leg, Houston to Los Angeles. It's a 4-hour flight. So I'm going to work on my message and get that done for the Sunday. So I had it planned like weeks in advance, got to there, got on the flight, set myself up, got my tablet out, started working on my message. And I'm really getting into it. Like God had been giving me revelation, be talking to me about some things. And so I'm beginning to put it down and get it into some sort of order. And, I remember I said to the Lord, man, this is really good. This message is really good. I said, Lord, I can't wait till Sunday. I need to tell someone about this even before Sunday. And he said to me, he said, tell her. There was a lady that was sitting next to me. It was like two seats and an aisle. So she was the window seat, I was the aisle seat. And the Lord said, tell her. And it was this lady in her 30s, a young businesswoman or something like that. I'm forgetting. Jeez, I have no idea how to start a conversation with her, and she's not going to be interested in talking to me. So I just ignored it and went on and did some more work on my message. And I said, oh, man, this is so, so good. God, I really got to tell someone about this message. And the second time he said, tell her. I said, she doesn't want to listen to me. She doesn't want to talk to me. So I ignored him and just kept working. And then the third time I said, oh, man, I just can't wait till Sunday. I've got to talk to someone. And the third time, this time he didn't say tell her. He said she wants to talk. See, because I was saying she doesn't want to talk. And the third time he said she wants to talk. And I stopped and I thought, well, I thought she wouldn't want to talk. She wants to talk? And God said she wants to talk. All right, so I closed the tablet. Anyway, we started a conversation, and boy, did she want to talk. I didn't even know how to start the conversation. This stewardess came around with like pretzels and peanuts, and I didn't really want any. So I said, oh, would you like these? And she said, oh, okay, I'll have the pretzels. And so then I kind of broke the ice, and I said, oh, are you on the way home, or are you going away from home? And I said, what do you do? And she was a businesswoman, and she began to talk. And boy, that's pretty much all I said. And then she just began to tell me all about her life, about her job. She just got married. She and her husband wanted to start up a business and all these things. And there were really exciting prospects that were in line about where she was going and stuff. And there were some good things that were happening. And I'm thinking, like, how do I bring this around to Jesus? God, like, obviously she wants to talk, and she's talking. 45 minutes had gone by and she's still just chatting and I'm just listening, and it wasn't boring, but I'm thinking, I want to bring it around to the Lord. And so I said, her name was Yadira, and I said, you know, Yadira, I said, it's really clear to me that God has been good to you. I didn't know whether she was a believer or not, but you know, just treat people like believers. God doesn't look at people and say, oh, you're an atheist, you don't believe in me, so I'll, you know, like, I know you don't believe in me, but can I help you with something? No. Everybody's got a knowledge of God in their heart. Anyway, so I said, you know, it's really clear God's been really good to you. And she said, oh, has he ever? She said, I am very, very thankful. And I said, I believe he really wants you to become successful in your business with, you know, what you want to start up with your husband. She said, oh, do you think so? And I said, oh, I know so. She said, well, how do you know? And I said, well, just listening to your heart, you know, you really want to help people. I said, your desire to become successful is that you can be in a position where you can help others. I said, that's a godly desire. That's wonderful. She said, wow, I've never thought about that. And I said, do you reckon God would want to help you with your business? She said, oh boy, I hope so. And I said, what do you think it would be like if you could get business advice from God? Man, her eyes went that big. Her imagination just took her. And she said, wow. She said, that would be amazing. And I said, do you reckon God would know what the pitfalls are in setting up a business? She said, you bet he would. And I said, how good would it be if you could get business advice from him? She said, man, that would be good. And I said, I reckon I can help you with that. And so then I began to share with her some God stories of different things that the Lord had done for me and the fruit of it. And man, she was just eating out of my hand now. She had like a million questions. But how did you hear God tell you that? Or how did this happen? And different things. I ended up sharing the two circles with her. She received Christ. And then I began to minister to her and teach her about walking with God. And I didn't tell her to do this. She got a notepad out and she's writing down. She's taking notes on me. Writing down scriptures. Writing down thoughts. Oh, she said, that's good. Wait, stop. She's writing it down. Suddenly she got a glimpse of what an advantage it would be to walk with the creator of the universe, and maybe, just maybe, he can give me some business advice that can help me avoid some heartaches and pitfalls. Could walking with God benefit your marriage? When you don't see eye to eye with your spouse? The number of times the joy would dob me in to the Lord? I can tell you, it had great benefit. There would be times where she, it's important, in your marriage, that when you don't see eye to eye, you share the things that you see. You have a responsibility. But Joy understood that the husband is the head of the house, and she understood that, and so she would share, this is what I really believe we should do. And if I would disagree, sometimes she'd feel very strongly, and she would voice her opinion in no uncertain manner. But then eventually, if I just dug my heels in and said, well, look, I hear what you're saying, but this is what we're going to do. She had just learned, I'm just going to tell on God. I'm going to tell on you. I'm going to tell God on you. She wouldn't tell me that. She would just say, okay, I've told you. And she would just leave me. And over the next couple of days, the Lord would just really begin to minister, roast me, and say, you were really harsh to your wife. I was like, come on, Lord, we were just having a disagreement. And he would begin to show me, and I would begin to see what I'd said. And then he would begin to show me what she was trying to say. And by the end of it, I think the longest it ever took was about 3 days. Usually it was within 24 hours. I'd be ringing her from a phone booth. I'd be at work, and I'd ring her. I said, listen, I've been thinking about what we were talking about. I was wrong. You're right. And she would say, what was that? I said, well, just do it. No, she said, what before you said that? What were you saying? Who was wrong? Who was right? Walking with God is so beneficial in every area of our life. Hey, even before you're married, to choose the right spouse, don't just go with what you think in your head. Talk to the Lord. But how many people end up getting into situations, well, you know what, I can just make this work because it's this and this and this. And look, they tick all the boxes here, and I know they don't tick the boxes here, but I'll just make it work. And God, you just better say yes, because I don't know if I'll get another one. And then it just leads to heartache. Can the Lord help you with wise investment choices? Would walking in God come in handy with that? You bet it would. You know, the stock market's investment portfolios have taken a massive hit in the last few weeks. But like several months ago, God showed me to make certain changes to my investments. My investments have doubled in the period of several months. Even though they've taken a hit, they're still double what they originally were. Walking with God has tremendous benefits. And the thing is that God's not waiting with his arms folded to see what we're going to do. He yearns to walk with you and to walk with me. He wants to do it. Jesus went looking for Zacchaeus. Even though Zacchaeus was nothing more than curious about who this man was, Jesus stopped and looked for him and said, "Come down, I'm coming to your house today." And it so impacted that time that Zacchaeus had with him. I don't know what they talked about over lunch. I believe the Lord probably had a lot of fun with him. They probably had a lot of laughs. It probably blew Zacchaeus' mind that you don't have to be a religious nutcase to be someone who's sold out for the things of God. But it impacted him, and we know it impacted him because he said to Jesus at one stage during their meeting, he said, "Lord, if I've wronged anyone, I'll repay it fourfold. And half of what I've got, I'm going to give to the poor." Because Zacchaeus suddenly got a revelation that God was seeking. Isn't that what Jesus said? The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And Zacchaeus got a revelation of that. You came looking for me. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. But you came looking. He yearns to talk to you. He yearns to walk with you. He's not sitting there with his arms folded and say, "Well, let's just see what happens. Then maybe I'll get involved." No. One of the students at Caris was sharing a very significant moment in her life yesterday, and it's an awesome story. I'm gonna abbreviate it, but it was how she ended up coming to Christ. And what had happened is this: her husband, she and her husband were not saved. They believed in God, but they were not saved. And they had two kids. One had only been was only 3 months old, so she had just come out of pregnancy, and he had had a major operation on his back, so he was out of work, and she had just given birth, so she was out of work. So they had applied for settling payments, for welfare payments, and they were getting it. And then all of a sudden, in the next month and a half, almost anything that could go wrong started to go wrong. It started with Centrelink cut their payments because all the information that they had filled out and everything had been lost in the computers. So Centrelink had no record and wouldn't pay them for about a month. So they had neither of them could work, and now they had no money coming in. So the husband forces himself out of bed because he's got to do something because they need to be able to put food on the table. And so he goes and works for a friend of his who's a plumber and does several days' work, even though he's in excruciating pain while he's doing it, but he's just got to do it because that's just what you got to do. And when he finished the work, the guy, the plumber, went on holidays and forgot to pay him. And this is back in the day when there was no mobile phones. And then to make matters worse, within a couple of days of that, the transmission on their car died. So now he's got no work, he's got no money, he's got no welfare, money that was owing to him didn't come to him, and his car has died, so he's got no vehicle to get around and get even more work. So then her brother, the wife's brother, said, "Look, you can borrow my other car till you get your car back up and repaired. You can borrow it." Well, a day after they borrowed it, a truck backed into it and rode it off. And so anyway, her other brother said, who was a mechanic, said, "Look, I've found a reconditioned transmission. I'll help you get your other car fixed." And so he and James, her husband, they worked and got it all sorted out. And so Leanne's there and she's thinking, we've got no money. I want to do something to say thank you to my brother for doing this, you know. And so she thought, "I'll make a lasagna." So she made a lasagna and she's coming to make the white sauce, and she puts flour and cheese and milk, and she looked in the fridge, she had no milk. She thinks, "Oh," and she had no money to get milk. So she's thinking, "Oh, And they'd only moved into the neighbourhood, so she's thinking, I'll go and ask the neighbours. But it's like introducing myself, hey, I'm your neighbour. You got any milk? So anyway, she did that. She got milk. She finished making the lasagna. And then she went and visited some friends, and this friend was a Christian. And she said to Leanne, how are you doing? And Leanne broke down and started crying, just kind of poured her heart out. She said, everything's going wrong. We cannot make anything work. Nothing's working for us. And so this lady gave Leanne a magazine, and it was filled with Christian God stories. So she took it home and she began to read it, and she began to get inspired about, like, wow, you know, like how God got involved in different people's lives, healings and provisions and different things. And she read one about this lady who was preparing a meal and she needed lettuce and she didn't have any lettuce. And so she just prayed. She said, Lord, she said, send someone with lettuce my way. And she said, and in this magazine, the testimony went on and said that a truck drove past within several minutes and it hit a bump on the road and a whole thing of lettuce fell out the back of the truck. So she went and grabbed it. And so Leanne's reading this, she's thinking, like, wow, you know, lettuce. So she began, it really kind of ministered to her. And she thought, would God do that for me? And so she prayed and she said, you know, Lord, I needed milk the other day. She said, I still don't have milk. She said, I'm asking you to send someone with milk my way. Anyway, she finished praying and she's getting on with her work. And then she realized, oh, she actually had a little bit of money. She had enough to get milk. And she could get in the car, because the car had now been fixed, and go to the store and get milk. And so she thought, well, that's kind of selfish to ask for that. So she said, oh, look, Lord, don't worry about that. Just cancel that. I can do it myself. That's all right. Anyway, she just carried on with the work she was doing. Within a few minutes of her praying, she heard a truck pull up outside. And she heard footsteps come up and then there's a knock on the door. And she opened the door and there's a man that's standing at the door that she's never met, and he's got a 2-litre carton of milk. And he says to her, here's your milk. And she's looking at him and she says, who are you? And he said, I'm the milkman. And she said, I didn't order milk. And she said, and he said, no, someone ordered milk for you. And she said, who ordered milk for me? Because she's thinking, I only prayed like several minutes ago. She didn't say that to him. She was just thinking that. But she said, who ordered milk? And he said, I don't know. I'm just the milkman. Someone ordered milk and you're getting milk for the next 7 weeks every day. Here's your milk. That was the key that turned her life, and now she and her husband are finishing off Caris. It's been a long journey. I mean, they've served the Lord for a number of years now. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say God yearns to get our attention. God yearns to walk with us. God yearns to fellowship with us, for Him to share His heart with us and us to share our heart with Him. He yearns for that. He wasn't sitting there watching Leanne and James and thinking, well, maybe I'll get involved. I don't know. We'll see. Let's see what they do about this. Then I might. He was just looking for just the smallest little opportunity to get involved and get their attention. And that's become her little God story. Hey, she calls it my milk miracle. There was a number of things that happened over the next few weeks that ended up causing her to get saved. But anyway, it's a long story, but are you hearing what the Lord's saying this morning? I don't know where you are in your walk with God, but don't just settle for where you are. Stir yourself up. Go into deeper places. He wants us to be effective. He wants us to be effective in our families, effective in our jobs, effective in our relationships. And you and I, the people that you know that I don't know, that would never talk to a pastor, but they'll talk to you. And if you are walking with God at greater levels, He'll show you the keys to their heart. He'll show you the things that can unlock them and remove all resistance. Don't just settle for where you are. Stir yourself up. Understand God is yearning for this. He wants this for you. He wants you to draw clear. That's why the scripture says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So how can we do this? How do we walk with God? Look, there's a number of things I could share, and I'll mention some of these, but I don't want to go. There is one specific thing I do want to talk about, in finishing up. Developing a lifestyle of thankfulness is a wonderful thing. We've heard some people talk about that. Andrew talked about this attitude of gratitude that we need to have. It is a crucial thing. David was a man after God's own heart, and one of the evidences we see of it is he wrote half of the Psalms. He had a real lifestyle of being thankful. You know, learning to find the good that's happening in your life, even if there's a lot of bad things happening, look for the good and celebrate the good and exalt the Lord over those other things. Hey, looking for opportunities to bless others is a wonderful way of just really drawing near to God. But the thing I want to talk to you about in finishing up, and I'll probably be about five to 7 minutes in just finishing this, is if you really want to take on God's heart, if you really want to draw near to Him, then develop the skill of waiting on the Lord. And I touched on this last week, and it really kind of, it stirred a number of you up. I had numerous people come and talk to me and wanting to know more about it. So I felt like maybe God's really kind of stirring some things up. And so I wanted to share just for a few minutes about that. This is a very, very powerful way of developing a personal relationship with God, developing the skill of waiting on the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Waiting on the Lord. This word wait, in the Hebrew, it is the word korvo, and it means to bind together like a rope. I thought it was really interesting, the picture that I saw when we were worshiping, people worshiping and becoming entwined with God, because waiting on the Lord is all about that. When you wait on the Lord, you become entwined with Him. You become entangled in the most wonderful way with Him. It means to bind together by twisting. The International Christian Biblical Encyclopedia says, waiting, as used in the scriptures, is the attitude of a soul that is Godward. Waiting implies the listening ear, a responsive heart, an expectant person. It describes an eager anticipation and yearning for revelation from God. That's why the scripture says, "My soul waits for God only." Our soul has waited for the Lord. Developing the skill of waiting on the Lord is something that I would really encourage you. And you know, it's largely absent in the Western church. No one has time to wait anymore. We're just so busy. We're all just so busy. I remember when the Lord first talked to me about waiting on Him a number of years ago, and I said, "To wait, how long? How long do I need to wait?" He said, "Just wait." So I'm waiting, and I'm thinking about all the things I could be doing. I'm sitting there. So I begin to construct all these lists of things I've got to do, because I'm a list man. All my to-do lists, I'm just like, okay, once I get this done, I'm going to do that. You know what waiting is? A lot of people don't understand what waiting is. Waiting is when you don't have any preconceived items on your agenda. Think about like a waiter, someone who waits on you in a restaurant. Do they have any preconceived agenda? They don't. They're just waiting. And the moment you look, a good waiter, the moment you look their way, "Can I help you, sir? Is there something I can get you? Would you like another drink? Would you like to order something else?" Otherwise, they'll step out of your way. But they're watching and they're waiting. And then when you finish your food, "Can I take these from you?" That's what a good waiter does. So waiting on the Lord is in a similar way where you don't have an agenda. You're waiting on Him. It's like you're going to make the agenda. I'm not going to tell you about anything that's going on in my life. Tell me about what's going on in your life. I want to hear what's on your heart. What do you want to talk to me about? Instead of you saying, listen, God, you just need to hear me out because I've got 65 things that I need resolved right now. That's not waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is when you come before Him and you just say, forget about all the things that are going on in my life. How's your day going? Is there something you want to talk to me about? And that takes some development because you will find your mind will wander to all the things you need to be doing. And if you're a doer like me or someone who's tempted to be a doer, you'll be thinking about all the things you could be doing if you weren't just sitting here doing nothing. But when you're waiting on the Lord, you're not doing nothing. In Psalm 37, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Do not fret because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they will inherit the earth. You know, Pastor Les, if I just sit there and wait, I'll fall asleep. I've done that. Yeah, well, what do you do about that? Well, you just keep waiting. Just get up and say, sorry, Lord, where were you? Tell me again. What were you talking to me about? God's not looking at heaven going like, man, you are just so hopeless, eh? Tell you to wait for 10 minutes and you fell asleep. Because He sees your heart. He sees that you're willing to put aside your personal agenda and just like, just tell me. I'm not good at this, but just tell me. I want to hear from you. Some people have said to me, well, should I put on music when I'm waiting on the Lord? Well, you can do that, but that's still kind of your agenda. Should I read a scripture when I'm waiting on the Lord? Well, you can do that. And maybe to start with, you can do that. But eventually come to a place where it's just like, what do you want to talk about? And He may say, I want you to sing to me. And then you start singing. I want to show you something in the scriptures. And He puts the scripture on your heart and you open that and you start to read it. You're allowing Him to set the agenda instead of you setting the agenda. Could there be benefit in waiting on the Lord? Have a look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, give me an oi when you're there. Verse 28. You know, some of the benefits that I've found in my own life of waiting on the Lord, I become more aware of His presence. I become so conscious of Him with me. You become less intimidated when things go wrong. Instead of something's gone wrong and then you're thinking, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I don't know what I'm going to do. All of a sudden, those little hiccups, and those hiccups come to all of us, don't they? Things just go wrong. Sometimes they're just right out of left field and you think, and you're tempted to say, I don't know what I'm going to do. One of the benefits I've seen of waiting on the Lord is you just become less intimidated. Another benefit is you experience new levels of strength in Isaiah 40, verse 28. It says, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall fall utterly. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You experience new levels of strength. I have seen this in my own life as I develop this skill. And I'm not telling you that I'm an expert at it. I'm still growing and developing in it. But I love it now. I love. There's times where I'll go and talk to God and I've got things on my heart that I want to tell him. But there are times it's like, you know, I've got a full plate of things that need to be sorted, but it's like, put it aside. You know what, God? It's not just about me. I just want to adore you. And if you want to talk to me about anything, here I am. And just wait. And I have found that the, what the scripture says or what we've just read, renewing of strength. There's a renewal, there's a sharpness that comes. And one of the things I found is even the things that I say, my interactions with people, it's like I can say in just a few words something that I thought was going to be like an hour and a half debate maybe to convince them of something, and it's just like just a couple of words and it just hits them. And it's not because I'm so smart, it's just that I've just somehow through waiting on him, I've become more like him. And it has that impact and that effect. Hallelujah. God wants us to walk with him in life. It'll help you in every way. Hallelujah. I want to invite you to respond to that. And I believe everybody here has some form of relationship with God. But I believe the voice of the Spirit this morning is, don't just settle for where you're at. I believe that's what he's saying to you. In fact, even before the service, Aisha, I had a word for you, and it was like, there are new levels in worship that you're going to lead people into, but it's going to come out of the overflow of your personal walk with him. And so don't get complacent in that. Continue to push and break through barriers. There are things you're going to receive from God in your personal time with him that's going to be so powerful, and it'll enable you to lead others into new places. You can't take anyone somewhere you haven't been. But I believe that's the voice of the Lord to everyone. It may not be in worship, but I believe he's saying, come up higher. I believe he's saying, come deeper. There's a cry in your heart for more. And I'm the one that's put that cry in your heart. So don't just be satisfied and don't just kind of go through the motions and just kind of lip phrases to God. Don't settle for where you're at, because there's more. And the effect on your life in every area, I hope that somehow you've caught a glimpse, because I've tried to go through the different ways that it can have benefit. It is highly, hugely relevant. So I want to ask for a response this morning, that if this morning you feel like that stuff has been resonating with you and you're saying in your heart, you know what, God, I hear what you're saying and I want to respond to that, then in a moment I want you to stand up. And that's going to be your response. I don't need to pray for you, because I believe the Lord is ministering. But I do want people to make some sort of physical response to say, you know what? I want to nail my colors to the wall. I want this to become a greater and more significant part of my life. I want this to be the foundation. And so if that's kind of resonating with you, I want you to stand up just where you are. And in standing up, you're making that declaration. You're saying, yep, I'm not prepared to just go with the flow and just put up with just mediocrity or just the average. I want the extraordinary, because I serve an extraordinary God. Hallelujah. And if you're standing up, then I want you to be thinking about, what is it that God, what was the Lord ministering to you about this morning as I was talking? It could have been even about things that I hadn't even touched on, but he was talking to you as I was speaking. Then I want you to make some commitments in your heart. Well, Lord, I'm going to talk to you about that. Or it could be you're aware of certain commitments you've got to make, certain changes, certain alterations. Then I want you to make that. But this morning, in standing up, you're saying, yes, God, I hear you, and this is not just going to be another message that I've heard, but I aim to make some changes. And from this day, I'm going to keep talking to you about it and make some adjustments in my life. So if you're standing up, that's what you're saying this morning, and I want you to hear that. That's what I believe God is looking for from every one of us. Hallelujah. And so he will talk to you more about this. And you just keep an open ear and an open heart and just say, whatever you want to say, Lord, whatever you want to say to me about this area, what changes do I need to make? What adjustments do I need to make? For some of you, it could be just starting to experiment with waiting on the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yep, come on. Jess is going to share something.
I felt like I needed to share this with you guys. What Les was touching on, I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to minister this to you too. This is for me as well. I was having a conversation with my cousin during the week and she was scared of the coronavirus, and I've had several family members at me during this week saying, don't go anywhere, don't go to the shops, and everything is based on fear. And we need to remember who is inside of us and really harness that, and walking with the Lord every single day will help this. I just wanted to share with something that the Holy Spirit led me to say to her, and I believe that it'll really bless you. She even said about coming to church Sunday, she's like, don't go to church. You know, it's legally, like, there's not allowed over 100 people in a gathering and stuff. I said, oh, that's not going to affect us. And she goes, yes, it will. And I said, no, over 100, didn't you say? And then she just went quiet. And then she said, oh, well, I don't think you should go anyway for the health of your baby. And then I just spoke the word to her. And she said, Christians aren't immune to it, you know. And, you know, there was just so much unbelief in there, and she's wrestling with it. And we can all get like that. So there's no judgment on her part. We can all get into that place, but ours can be more subtle. Anyway, so I just said this part to her, and this is what I believe the Holy Spirit wanted me to share. I said, she'll be okay too. It's according to our faith. If we don't believe in our heart that we aren't immune to it, then we aren't. His word says that 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. We either believe it or we don't. According to our faith, we can have what his word says, but only if you truly believe it. Doubt and unbelief gives foothold to the enemy and the cause of this panic. It's up to us to let God lead us on decisions, not to fear what man says to do. That's why he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. These stories of sickness will get worse, as well as natural destruction and poverty. Coronavirus is nothing compared to what could be and what is to come in the end. But we can have a peace that surpasses understanding to guide our hearts and minds, just like the word says, peace in spite of the sickness around us. Truth is, one day we will all pass away. We are all terminal, if you think about it. But do we walk alone in this life in fear of what we may lose, in fear of every sickness and disease? Or do we live and walk in peace and joy and live a life more abundantly, as Jesus promised before we go to be with him in heaven? The choice is ours. We have to choose this day whom we will serve. I believe his word over my circumstance, over what the world says, and will continue to renew my mind with the truth, so that unbelief doesn't creep in as it so easily can. And I feel like what Les just ministered during that service is just a reminder to us. None of us are beyond these doubts and unbeliefs that come to us. But when we are walking, and it's a continual process of renewing our mind and walking with the Lord. So if we go out of that, he's not condemning us or angry at us. He's just wanting to lead us and walk with him, and just remember to keep walking with the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I'm just going to pray on all our behalf, and you can just agree with the sentiments that I think some of it will probably be the sentiment of your heart as well. Lord, we just see your heart is to walk with us. We see your heart is to reveal more of yourself to us, and we recognize that that's our heart as well. And we don't always listen to that, and we want to make corrections. We want to make adjustments in our life. We want to give you more preeminence. We want to be known as a people who are after your own heart. We want to be known as a people who are the friend of God. We want, and not just in phrase, but in real life, in the way we live it out. And so, Lord, just over the coming days, as we meditate on the things that were ministered this morning, if there are changes and adjustments that we need to make, then we want to hear from you. And then we want to respond to that. In Jesus' name, amen.